Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, you know this message. You've prepared it for this time. Now I ask, Lord, that you would anoint my lips, give me clarity of mind, block out any distractions that are in the church, Lord, that they may receive your word and tuck it high and hide it into their hearts. So the robber can't come to steal it. Open ears to hear, hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is the title of this message. And I've had this passage, along with several other messages, I have in a folder. And I start studying and preparing. And I was going to preach this message a few weeks back. And I knew the Lord said, not yet. And then Sean actually just studied this passage a couple weeks ago. And I was going to teach it then too. And the Lord said, not yet. I felt the leading. And all this week, in the last few weeks, it's tough to come up here every Sunday, and I seek the Lord throughout the week, knowing, okay, Lord, what is it now? And literally, all throughout the week, it's just like, the last few weeks, it's been like, just at the last moment, the Lord says, okay, here's, he prompts me here. And he's faithful that way, but it's nerve-wracking on my end. But this message was appointed for this time, and you're going to see why in a moment. It is evident that we are living in times when absolute truth is no longer regarded as the basis for a statement or a lifestyle. Truth is no longer an absolute. It is now a relative term used to suit the impulses of many people and their personal opinions, to suit their lifestyles or their own private interpretations. It is no longer, this is a fact that comes from the Bible, therefore we should live by it. It is now, you have your beliefs and I have mine, so what is good for you is your own truth, but I have mine too. And this week, that's how I know the message was appointed, we saw the leader of the Catholic Church, the Pope, at an interfaith conference for youth in Singapore this very week declare and say, all religions are paths to God. I will use an analogy. They are like different languages that express the divine. But God is for everyone, and therefore we are all God's children. There is only one God, and religions are like languages, paths to reach God. Some Sikh, some Muslim, some Hindu, some Christian. Folks, this is deceptive. On a whole level, it's deception on steroids, because that what he said presents a wide path which is going to lead many to destruction. The truth is, and I was talking to my dear friend Carlos last night, and he got promoted, by the way, to commander. As a colonel, and how the Lord was blessing him. But we talked about this in depth at this point. I said, the truth is, we are all made in the image of God. Every person, every human being is made in the image of God. We are not all children of God. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a child of God? Through faith in Jesus. For as many of you were as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the times in which we are living? Biblical truth used to be a foundation. Not only in churches, but in society in general, people would base their lives on as to determine what was acceptable or not. People didn't have trouble knowing right from wrong because there were absolutes lived by instead of a worldview where truth is whatever happens to be your own reality. That is what we live in today. That is Romans 1, a reprobate mind. And the world is sliding it further into evil and darkness with an unhealthy society that is experiencing so many family problems, violence on a whole nother level, immorality, sickness, materialism. And this is all done by the author of confusion. And his name is Lucifer. His name is Satan. That line is right here in my notes. And it was prophesied just a moment ago, and you heard it. And she didn't know the message. You and I have to know the truth, folks. Matthew 24 says, after Jesus departs from the temple and his disciples are there, and they come up to and shows them the building of the temple. And Jesus said to him, he's talking to his disciples, do you see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that should not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered to them and said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. It's about to pop off in the Middle East, folks. It is about to pop off. And who is the centerpiece of it? Israel. Know your Bible. You know your Bible. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end will come. Folks, we live in a world of lies. You cannot trust anything any longer that the mainstream media tells you. You cannot trust advertising. You cannot trust most of the stuff you hear, even in religious services, online and in person. A few weeks ago, you were told to guard the gate, guard your ears, guard your ears, guard your eyes, guard your mouth. In many cases, you can't even trust your doctor today and the care that they are offering or prescribing. Everything has to be vetted. You understand? And I think this is building for some time, but the exponential curve of deception has really hit into the next gear over the last 5 years. Over the last 5 years. This system that is built, this world system is built on lies. And Jesus told us, who is the father of lies? Satan. Jesus tells his disciples a few times here, just do not be deceived. Don't fall for the lie. He gave them a sign to show them the truth as opposed to a lie. He gave them the sign of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which did happen in 70 AD, as he so prophesied. And they could trust his truth as he had proven that he knows even the future, not just the now. And deception is exactly where the world is right now. We are being set up by the world system to accept lies that are going to cover up the return of Christ, the rapture, and for the world to accept the rise of the Antichrist. He said, do not be deceived. And he talked about false prophets coming out. Do you know all the exposure that's happening now in the church of even pastors who are falling from grace? The world system puts out its experts to sway you and to convince you of what you're being told so you can't recognize the truth. Think about all the lies over the last few years, along with intense peer pressure to conform to the world's image, its system, and to swim with the currents. That job is to make you undermine and question the blatant truth. That's what it's doing. That's right in your face if you could recognize it. Yet so many are so blind. How do you build up a defense against deception? 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you how. Study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bury it deep inside you. And the truth will begin to settle in your minds as you renew your mind daily. As you counter the lies, because Jesus is the truth. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about him. Why do you think the very beginning book of our creation is attacked and undermined? If you are renewing your mind daily, then you will know him. And if you know him, you will know the truth. And guess what? When you know the truth, what does it do? It sets us free. Amen? In addition, as Deanna prophesied again, you have the Holy Spirit to lead you in all truth. John 16:13. However, when he, this is Jesus saying, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Not partial truths, not half truths, all truth. All truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. If it seems like more and more we live in a world of unreality, that is because we are. Satan's kingdom is advancing by leaps and bounds, folks, and it will soon dominate the world. And the church is slowly losing influence and has little strength, as the Church of Philadelphia was told they would. And we have this small window right now with the opportunity to share the gospel before, just like last week, the door gets shut. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God has provided us with the absolute truth, and the closer we get to the rapture and his second coming, the more important the truth will be. Which takes us right to our passage. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. The disciples had reason to be troubled. Jesus had told them that one of them was a traitor, that all of them would deny him, and that he would leave them that night. This should trouble the disciples. They were with him for 3.5 years. Yet Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled. Do you know Jesus himself is troubled throughout Scripture? He was troubled in chapter 11 with Lazarus. It says, it's Scripture, he was troubled. He was troubled at the weight of what was coming of the cross in chapter 12. And then he was troubled again by his betrayer Judas in chapter 13. Think about that. He was troubled in three of those chapters. And I was led to read that this morning. And then in verse 14, in chapter 14, the very first verse, after talking about those things, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why is he trying to ease their hearts? In chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. See, that was troubling to the disciples. This is really important. You cannot go with me where I'm going. But this passage is going to later reinforce the idea that Jesus never abandons us, and he's putting them at ease saying, I'm going to come back. So this is the context. Also knowing that we will have trouble in this world. If anybody tells you otherwise, they are lying. Jesus does not say you're not going to have trouble. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, these things in chapter 16, verse 33, I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, trouble, trials, pressure. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's where he was going, to overcome the second Adam. And so he's saying, in let not your heart be troubled, he's saying, hey, set your heart at ease. Yes. We live in a fallen world, and it's a dark world, and it's troubling, and life is troubling, and it causes distress, and God understands this. He understands it. And here is where we have to examine our hearts. When you are feeling troubled, am I troubled because I'm in a fallen world and I'm feeling the darkness around me? Or is it that I'm dealing with a lack of faith in God? What is troubling you? Examine yourself. If it's, am I not trusting in you, Lord? If that is the case, if it's that, you pray, Lord, strengthen my heart. Strengthen my belief. Now think about Jesus' words now. With all the swirl of uncontrollable events that have gone in your life and the very life we're living in right now. Think about yourself at the Last Supper with the Lord, and he is saying to you, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Why? There's an exhortation here. Why? Let's keep going. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Instead of giving into a troubled heart, Jesus told them to firmly put their trust in God and in Jesus himself. This is a call to trust Jesus, just as one would trust God the Father. It's a deep-seated promise, and doing so will bring peace and comfort to a troubled heart, a peace that passes all understanding. That's why that Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, really heavy on verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But acknowledge him in all your ways and he shall direct your path, right? But quoting that, just verse 5, next time pressure's coming, next time the trouble is coming your way, next time your heart feeling trouble, I'm going to trust in you, Lord, and lean not on my own understanding. We know that verse, but when you really weigh on it, when you really lean into it, it's powerful.
Oh, yeah.
My ways are not his ways.
No.
I can't understand it, so I'm going to trust that you are going to make this all for the good.
Yes.
And for your glory. This call to the command to the disciples and really to the whole world is believe in me. Have faith in me. He's telling the disciples, have faith in me as you believe in God the Father. These Jewish boys, they know of Yahweh. Believe in me. Why? This is why he can say, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, which are dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and to us with complete confidence about heaven. It's his Father's house. Jesus didn't wonder about life beyond death. He knew it, and he told his disciples there was room for all in heaven. There were many mansions, many dwelling places. And I'm sure it's going to be glorious. There will be many dwelling places. Jesus can see what the disciples could not.
Yes.
An innumerable amount of people from every tribe, nation, and tongue in his Father's house. Many indeed.
Yes.
All who have gone before us, our loved ones, and even those we don't know. who have put their faith in Christ. I go and prepare a place for you. What sacrificial love he's going to do that for. It's no different than a mommy or a daddy with expecting a child, and they prepare the room for the arrival of the child because they love them so much. Wow. He loves them, and he is confident of their arrival. I go. He wasn't taken to the cross, folks. He went there. I'm going. I go. The disciples thought his death is a calamity. This is unforeseen. He was supposed to bring in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was telling them all along, this was the path of the Father's planning. And without the cross, you and I cannot access heaven. His death and the shedding of the blood made us righteous before God. Not my own righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness that's been imputed to me. So when God sees me, he does not see my righteous deeds, which are filthy rags. But what he sees is me white as snow, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Covered by the spotless lamb. The blood of the spotless lamb. I will come again to receive you to myself. Jesus' promises, I'm coming again. This is not only in the sense of his resurrection, folks. This is a gathering together of the people at the end of the age. It's more exciting than that. The rapture, you cannot miss the rapture and the second coming here, folks. Paul echoed that in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Doesn't that sound a lot like, don't let your heart be troubled?
Yes.
The mirror passage here. That where I am, there you may be also. The entire focus of what's to come is to be being united with Jesus. Yes, the pearly gates and the streets of gold, I'm sure are going to be great. But the real thing is to be united with our Savior, with the bridegroom. And we take comfort in knowing that he's not only preparing a place for us, but he's preparing us for that place. That's called sanctification, folks. We're growing more like him.
Yes.
People start looking at you and say, you're different. You're handling things different. What's going on? Let me tell you. This whole section, folks, this whole section points to the ancient Jewish wedding traditions. And overall, the process looks like something like this. So, in ancient Jewish traditions, was first the selection of the bride. And that was done by the father of the groom or his most trusted servant. The father would do the arrangements, just as like Abraham commissioned Eleazar, his oldest and most trusted servant, to find a bride for Isaac. He set out and found Rebekah. So the Heavenly Father sent his matchmaker, the Holy Spirit, to invite us to become the bride of Christ by saying yes to his invitation.
Yeah.
The next is the purchase of the bride.
Yes.
Once the selection has been made, the parents prepared the ketubah. And the ketubah was normally a written contract that depicted the terms and the conditions of the marriage arrangement, the price to be paid by the groom, the responsibilities and the obligations of both parties, and the dowry to be offered for the bride. Did you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ? That's 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, you were bought with a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made his own. After the purchase for the bride is the bride's consent. The bride's consent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, there's your consent, in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, thinking about what was said earlier, that you're all children of God. Wrong. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Yes. That makes you a child of God. Yes. That makes you the bride of Christ. Yes. After the consent is the betrothal. Once the arrangement was made and the ketubah agreed by both parties, the couple would move on to the betrothal ceremony. To prepare for this, the bride and groom would take part separately in ritual immersion in water, which symbolized a spiritual cleansing. The ceremony would include vows promising to be married. As his betrothed bride, we have partaken in a ritual both similar to the ancient Jewish bride. Our baptism symbolizes our spiritual cleansing, our separation unto our husband, and our vow to be prepared for our future wedding. 2 Corinthians 11:12 says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. After the betrothal is the cup of the covenant, the sealing of the agreement, the betrothal by sharing a cup of wine. When we entered into the new covenant with Jesus, we exchanged vows with him as our husband and we sealed the agreement with the cup of communion wine, which we did today. But there's a second cup. There's a second cup. We'll get there in a minute. Number 6, after that, the gifts for the bride. There would be an exchange of gifts, kind of like a ring that we use today, to which the bride would have to remember the bridegroom, her betrothed. For by grace you've been saved. Right? Yes. Through faith, not of works. Not of yourself, right? That it is the gift of God. There it is. And you've been given precious promises, 2 Peter 1 through 4. In Acts 1, we've been given the Holy Spirit. That's the gift. That's the gift. After the betrothal ceremony, the couple was legally married, even though they did not live in the same house or have relations. Instead, the groom and the bride maintained separate dwelling places, both remaining under their father's roofs. Because a betrothed couple was legally married, a separation or parting of ways for any reason would require a legal divorce. The Jews used to refer the act of betrothal of taking a wife. But after this happens, after this gifts, the groom departs. The groom departs. During the betrothal period, the groom remained at the father's house and prepared a place for the two to live. This was normally done by adding a room to the father's house. What did you just learn? I go to prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many mansions. As he's saying this, the disciples understand fully what's going on here. Kind of. While the groom was busy building, the bride was preparing herself for the upcoming wedding. This was the consecration or the sanctification for the bride, which usually involved three things. The bride was observed for her purity. The custom required at least a full 9 months to pass in order to ensure that the bride was not pregnant and to attempt to assure that she was a virgin. Second, the bride consecrated herself. She examined everything in her life and changed whatever was necessary in order to be ready for the holy covenant of marriage. During the betrothal ceremony, the groom would often say to his bride, that you are consecrated unto me. Therefore, the bride made sure that she was totally set apart from all other relationships and activities, that she was completely separated for her groom. Third, the bride made her own wedding garments. Ancient Jewish women did not have the luxury of going into the nearest bridal shop and purchasing a pre-made dress. They had to spend hours and hours making their wedding garments and adorning them with special touches to make them beautiful. Revelation 19, verse 8, and to her, this is the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Toward the end of the betrothal period, the bride waited with great expectancy for the groom to come and for the ceremony to take place. Even late in the evening, the bride and her wedding party would keep their oil lamps burning in case it was time for the wedding to take place. The day of the ceremony was a surprise to both the groom and the bride. When the bridegroom was asked about the day of the wedding, he could only say something like, no man knows except my father. Matthew 24, verse 36. When the time was right, the groom's father would issue the approval after completion of the marital chambers for the ceremony to begin. We, as children of God, as the bride, are to wait expectantly for his return, to make ourselves ready, to prepare our wedding garments, and to be consecrated as we look forward to our life together with our bridegroom, as seen in Scriptures, Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27, Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope. Okay, Titus 2, verse 13. After that, the bridegroom returns. The groom and his wedding party would leave the groom's house to go get his bride. And the friends of the bridegroom would shout, "Behold, the bridegroom comes!" And then they would blow the shofar. You just heard that in 1 Thessalonians 4, didn't you? The trumpet will sound. And then they arrive home. The groomsmen would lead the wedding party through the streets and bring the bride back to the groom's home where the wedding canopy or the huppah awaited. And the wedding was performed under the huppah, and the vows made during the betrothal ceremony were completed in the marriage ceremony. The ceremony was once again sealed with a cup of wine to indicate the great joy that would accompany this festive celebration. What did Jesus say? "I will not drink wine again until it's fulfilled in this kingdom." After the ceremony, the couple would then consummate the marriage, and they live together as husband and wife from that point forward. However, after that cup of wine starts the wedding supper. The wedding feast was a highlight of the ceremony. It was much more extensive than just one day, like in Western culture. It consisted of many days of food, music, dance, and celebration. And the primary purpose of the wedding feast was to honor the groom. And all of the guests were expected to compose poems or sing songs to the groom. Now, that the blessed bridegroom had received a wife, he was supposedly to display her beauty and grace to all who were present. To honor the groom, the bride would put on her beautiful wedding garments that she made during the year for preparation and would display her beauty to the bridegroom's friends, the attendees, and in return would show her respect and admiration. Following the wedding feast, the bridegroom and the bride would live together as husband and wife for the remainder of their lives. And so we will be with the Lord forevermore. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. You think they would get it, right? And Thomas, verse 5, says to him, "We don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says to him, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Lord, we don't know where you're going. You gotta acknowledge Thomas and like really his honesty. He's confused. Maybe he thought he was going to another city or place, but like, and I grew up kind of like with this disdain for Thomas, this disdain for him, like this guy just doesn't get it, and his doubts and his unbelief. But that's changed in me because I see this story of Thomas and all of his doubts and all of his frustrations, and not thinking that he's a failure, because it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And after touching his sides, he makes this awesome exhortation in John 20. He says, "My Lord and my God." This exhortation, "My Lord and my God." This beautiful picture. And so, can you recall when you were in unbelief? When you had scales over your eyes, how lost you truly were, and yet look at you today. Look at you today. Praise the Lord. My Lord, my God. It's how you finish. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, the great I am statement. It's just resounding out throughout all the Gospel of John. And the point is, Jesus didn't say, I'm a way. I am the way, right? He didn't say that I'm going to teach you a truth. No, he said, I am the truth. And I'm not going to offer you like secrets to a life. No, I am the life. Think of the events that are going to transpire after this statement from Jesus. Think of God's ways are not our ways. Jesus' way is the cross. He would be convicted by blatant liars. He's the truth. And his body would soon be lifeless in a tomb, only to raise on the third day to be a way, the way to God. Because he was willing to die, he becomes the path to resurrection for us. He is the life to us. One commentator noted, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. And the follow-up behind that after the declaration is pretty emphatic. No one, yes. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a declaration claiming that he is the only way to God. Even from a Jewish perspective, Jesus' declaration sets aside the temple and its rituals. It sets aside all other religions because they are not paths to God. He was claiming to have an exclusive, the way, the truth, and the life. The only pathway to God, to Father, is through him. Yes. He is the gate. I am the gate. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Yes. This is a controversial statement in today's world. People don't mind saying that Jesus is a legitimate way, maybe. Or he's a good person, or he was a good prophet, had a lot of wise things to say. But there's many ways to God. Pope's not the only one that says that. And many think it's not fair for God to make the only way. Nevertheless, it's consistent throughout the Bible. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Isaiah 41 verse 29, he's talking about idols, other gods. They're all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images were wind and confusion. Elijah made fun of the prophets of Baal when their God couldn't perform. And he said, where is he? Is he going to the bathroom? The way sounds narrow, doesn't it? It's a question. The way to God sounds narrow, doesn't it?
Yes.
Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
Enter by the narrow gate, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Yes.
You don't like it? Take it up with Jesus.
Yes.
And guess what? They're going to, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
You may not like it, but you are going to stand before him. And if you have heard this truth and you've rejected it, it's on you. You've been warned. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. If he's not, if there are many paths to God, then Jesus is not one of them, because he claimed to be the only path, the only one way to God. He himself was that path. If Jesus is not the only way to God, then he was not an honest man, and he was most certainly not a true prophet. He then would either be crazy or a liar.
Right.
There's no middle ground.
No.
There's no middle ground. It's really all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Either you take and accept the words of Jesus or you reject them completely. You are either of your father God or you are of your father the devil. You are either wheat or you are a tare. You are either an heir or you are an earth dweller. And if this seems offensively exclusive, let it be known that the Bible says in Revelation 5, they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That means people from every nation, every tongue, put their faith in Yeshua. You see, the Christian faith, as I'm getting close to end here, will receive anyone who comes through Jesus, because Jesus said it's through me. It's not believing in certain aspects regarding him. It's not through your works. It's through him. Again, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. True Christianity is all about what Jesus did, not what you and I did to earn our salvation.
Yeah, that's right.
I am so thankful that our salvation is solely based on what Jesus did, aren't you? I'm thankful that God loved us enough to send his one and only son to die in our place and pay the price that we could never pay. How great a chasm that was between us. I'm thankful that his blood washes away all of our sin.
Yes.
And we just need to believe and cry out to him.
Yeah.
And accept his precious gift as a bride.
Yes.
And when we do that, he promises we'll be saved. And when we're saved, we're forever his.
Amen.
As our world spirals out of control, and it gets darker every day, it's becoming apparent to all that are paying attention that things are rapidly shifting and not for the better. Moral decline is reaching an all-time high, and selfishness and lovers of self have soared to new heights, which is what Paul said was going to happen. Nations are rising against nations, and there are wars and rumors of wars circling across the globe. And sin is off the charts, folks. The birth pains are growing stronger and they are coming faster. I'm telling you the truth.
Yes.
There is an uneasiness in the air felt by both believers and non-believers. For us, believer, child of God, we can walk confidently in truth and feel comforted no matter how dark the day gets. We can have calm in the midst of chaos. But for the unbeliever, there is no peace. There is no calm. The unbeliever can never have true peace because they haven't taken hold of the truth. True peace is only found in Jesus.
Yes.
True rescue is only found in Jesus.
Amen.
True joy is only found in Jesus.
Amen.
An entrance into eternity in heaven can only come through Jesus. God made it crystal clear that the only way to him is through his one and only beloved Son, begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he is patient, wishing that all would come to repentance. But his Spirit, as you heard last week, and if you did not listen to last week's message, you should listen to it. The parallels of the days of Noah. His Spirit will not strive with man forever. Time is quickly ticking away, and God can call us home at any moment. You could leave here today, and it could be your last breath. And if you didn't make the decision to surrender to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, do it today. Today. Admit you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. Believe that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he ascended on the high, and he's coming back again.
Yes.
So call on him while you still can.
Yes.
And if you are a believer and you have done that, make it a priority to tell the truth while there's still time. Only Jesus has the words of life. Only Jesus is the way. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can transform us into his image. Only Jesus is coming to rescue this fallen, dark, and broken world. And only Jesus has the power to take us from this life, this earth, to the next. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the declaration that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And we can only get to the Father through you, Lord. That we would be bold in proclaiming this to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.